we were there, and I found out that if something should happen and I would leave, that I have a great replacement, evidently, on Sunday night, on Sunday, rather. Samuel did a great job there. He did a wonderful job, and Darren did a great job as well. The Lord family did a great job Sunday, and we really enjoyed that. We really, really did. And so thank you for your prayers. We had a wonderful time, and you're welcome, by the way. We brought back the sunlight for you. We had plenty of it where we were at, and we brought back some for you. We did have some bad storms while we were there, but nothing as bad as what it was here. But we're thanking God for a time of refreshment and relaxation. We did have a great time and made some wonderful memories and ate a lot of watermelon. Six of them, to be in fact. That big around. I didn't eat all of them myself. We shared. But still, it was a lot of watermelon to handle in a week. But they were great. So, but anyway, let's get to preaching. We don't want to meddle. I'll tell you some more about our vacation here in a little bit. Joshua chapter 4, begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye thence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now notice with me how the story changes in verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. We'll stop there with the reading. I guess it's just me not paying attention. But as I've read this story over the years, I thought that the stones that were mentioned in verses 1 through 8 were the same stones in verse 9. And it clearly states to us these are two different types of stones. And we know from later in the chapter that the stones that the children of Israel got out of the midst of the Jordan River, they took them and placed them in Gilgal. We'll find that out here in a little bit later. But Joshua himself, now is this confusing to you? He told them to take 12 stones out of the Jordan and put them on your shoulder and carry them to the place where we're going to lodge. And then just as he told them to take them out, he takes 12 and puts them back in the Jordan. Wouldn't you have thought just leave them there? But he didn't. He tells the children of Israel, each tribe, take a stone for each tribe, put it on your shoulder, we're going to carry them down the road, and we're going to put them in a place where you're going to lodge in Gilgal. But he said, and this is what he did, he took 12 stones himself and placed them in the Jordan River, and the Bible says they are still there to this day. So this is what my thought is, and my I'm trying to lean toward tonight. What do these stones, not only for the children of Israel, but for Joshua, represent? I believe not only for a memorial, but I believe they represent a testimony. Each tribe had their own testimony, but Joshua said, you know what, I've got my own testimony. And so he took 12 stones to represent his own life and his own testimony and placed them in the Jordan River himself. Because
Even though, and we know that the waters came back over them later and covered them up. But just because you couldn't see the stones didn't mean they were there. The Bible says they are there to this day. So he took 12 stones himself, placed them in the Jordan River, and said, this will be my testimony. Each tribe had their own, but he said, I want my own. I'm going to get my own testimony. And you'll find here in this chapter, there's actually three different types of testimonies that are mentioned in this chapter, and I believe it correlates with us as a child of God. And that's what I want to kind of center in on tonight. So first of all, I want you to notice what I just mentioned, a private testimony. A private testimony. Joshua sets up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in verse 9, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. He made a private testimony between God and nobody else, and said, even though others may not see them, I know they are there. Even though others may pass by the Jordan River and may never see them again, I know they are there. And listen tonight, folks, let me just say this, and please hear me out, but there are some things God does for us that nobody else needs to know about. You better say amen right there. That's good preaching. There are some things that God does for us that need to be kept between God and us. And in fact, he does them just for us to have a private testimony with him and him alone. See, not every part of your story needs to be shared with everybody. God does things for us in our lives, and we all can say amen, that we don't want it to be told. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. It's a private testimony. And I've heard people stand up and say, I may have even said it over the years, oh, the Bible says confession is good for the soul. Actually, it's nowhere in the Bible. It alludes to the fact that when we confess our sins, and we'll bring this up later, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It does tell us that we need to confess our faults one to another. But listen, confession sometimes isn't always appropriate in certain aspects and at certain times. But there are times in our life, and each of us, if we would really think about it, each of us have things that we have worked out personally and privately with God that we don't want no one else to know about. And we would call them maybe skeletons in the closet, whatever you want to call it. But listen, I have my own stones up here tonight. I have my 12 stones. I have my private testimony. Listen, and I'll be very honest with you. There are things in my own private life that I have not even mentioned to my own wife. It's not because I don't trust her. It's not because I don't love her. But it was between me and God alone. And listen, you can look back in your life, and there's been times when God has done things for you and for you alone, and only you and God know about it, and it's your private testimony. Listen, you can't see all the times in my life what God has brought me through, but I know what he has brought me through. And these stones, I can place them behind here, and I can put them down as a memorial and as a marker. They all represent times in my life when God had done something for me that I can raise my hand. And sometimes I raise my hand in church, and sometimes I praise the Lord when I'm out visiting other churches. And sometimes I praise the Lord here. And you may wonder, what is he praising the Lord about? Well, can I just be honest with you? It ain't none of your business. Because sometimes God does things for me that I praise him for what he's done for me and for me alone. Unless you can't see my stones, but bless God, they are there. You can't see what all he's brought me from, but it is there. But aren't you thankful? God delivers us and gives us a private testimony. Amen. Hallelujah. We've all got things in our life that we don't want to have shared. And listen, if you knew everything in my life that I've done, that God's delivered me from and has given me a private testimony, you wouldn't even allow me to be your assistant pastor. Now, God's delivered me from all that. God's forgiven me. But let's flip the pages here. If I knew everything about you, what's in your closet, what's in your past, All I'm trying to tell you is there are some things that nobody else needs to know about but you and God. And it needs to be kept there. It don't need to be on Facebook. It don't need to be on Twitter. It don't need to be on social media. You don't need to share with nobody else. There are some things that God does for you that you need to keep it between you and God. Amen. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. So how do we have that private testimony? How do we continue to walk in? How do we know that those stones are there? Even though the waters are passed over, even though the waters are high, how do we know that those stones are there? It comes from having a consistent prayer life with God. That's how we get a private testimony. Listen, I heard a preacher recently say some things about our prayer life, and it not only convicted me, but it also enlightened me. And he talked about our prayer life being a lifestyle, not just something we do on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Do you realize tonight that Muslims pray 5 times a day? Check this out, young people. They get up before dawn. They pray at noon. They pray in the afternoon. They pray in the evening and they pray at night. 5 times a day. In fact, in our airports, they have built rooms for Muslims. I guess for anybody, but they market the Muslims, I guess. You can come in and lay down your prayer shawl and you can, not prayer shawl, but your prayer rug, and you can go in and pray. And you've seen it before, I'm sure, if you've been out in metropolitan cities especially. When it comes that time around noon, around 3 o'clock, around the evening time, or in the morning, you've seen them. They'll stop everything that they're doing, it don't matter where they're at. They could be in the middle of Portsmouth, Ohio. They could be in the middle of Times Square in New York City. They could be in the middle of Los Angeles, California. It don't matter where they're at. They will lay out their prayer rug and they will point to the east and they will begin to pray. Why? Because it's their lifestyle. And we can't even get people to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's good preaching. Jews pray 3 times a day. Muslims pray 5 times a day. And we're asking us to have our own personal private testimony with God. How's that going to happen? It comes from having a lifestyle of prayer. It's the easiest thing for us to do to communicate with an almighty God, and yet it's the least thing we do as a child of God. And you can say amen or oh me, but this is preaching right now. This is good preaching. We need to be reminded of the importance of our prayer life. Not just on a daily basis, rather, but on a lifetime basis, as a lifestyle. It should be in our thoughts, in our minds, our attitudes should be bent toward prayer. Not that every time when it comes to a certain time we got to kneel down and pray. I'm not saying that. But it's an attitude of prayer where always in our mind we're thinking, constantly thinking about Jesus Christ and what He's done. And what He's going to do for us, and praying for Him, praying for others. I'm telling you what, folks, that comes when we get a private testimony with God. A private testimony. What else do we see in this chapter? Not only a private testimony, but a personal testimony. A personal testimony. That's found in verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Now you say, well, Ron, what does this have to do with a personal testimony? Each tribe had their own stone to represent their own personal testimony. It was known to just a few people. See, a private testimony is only known between you and God. But I believe a personal testimony is not only known between you and God, but it's known between a few others that are in your circle. And here's what I mean by that. There are things that I will share with nobody else but my wife. That's a personal testimony. That's a personal way. Sometimes we say, I want to stand up and give my personal testimony. And I know what you mean by that. And I've said the same thing. It's personal to us because it's our own story. But what that really is a public testimony. And I'll share that with you later. That's the third point of the message. But that you're sharing that publicly
with everybody. But I'm talking about a personal. It's somewhere in between private and somewhere in between public. It's a personal testimony. Something that you only share with a few others. Not that you're ashamed to tell it. But sometimes there are testimonies in our life that God's done things in our life that are only appropriate in certain circumstances. Here's another example. There are times when you maybe try to witness to people or try to invite them to come to church or you try to share with them what God has done. And God will allow you to open up your heart to them personally and say, you know what? I've been where you're at. And you say, you know what? I wouldn't share this with nobody else, but I feel like I need to share it with you. That's what I'm talking about. A personal testimony. Everybody has some things in our life that we only share between God and ourselves. But there are times and there are certain stories, certain testimonies that we only share with a few others around us. And I believe God allows that to happen just for certain circumstances in our life. Not only to let people know that God can deliver them out of it, but also to let people know, I know what you're going through. I made it through it. And you can make it through it too. A personal testimony, one-on-one conversations where just a few people know, a personal testimony. Some things, God allows us to share things with those that are closest to us and those we come in contact with so we can open our heart, but they're not appropriate for a public setting. So that brings us to our third part, and I've already mentioned that. We have a private testimony in verse 9. In verse 8, it shows us a personal testimony. But then in verse 20, we have the public testimony. A public testimony. Verse 20 says, and those 12 stones, which they took out of Jordan. Remember, I told you what in verse 8, these are the same stones in verse 20. The same stones they took out of Jordan. They put them on their shoulder. They carried them to Gilgal. Joshua pitched them in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel in verse 21, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. But then he continues the testimony, doesn't he? For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. He reminded them of what God had done for them in the past. That it was now public. That when people walked by, see, these stones weren't in the water. These stones weren't covered up like Joshua's stones. These stones were a memorial. These stones were a statue. These stones that when everyone walked by, they could ask the question, where do these stones come from? And they could publicly tell everybody, God brought us from death unto life. God brought us through the Red Sea. He brought us through the Jordan River. He brought me through depression. He brought me through disease. He brought me out of drugs. He brought me out of alcohol. Listen, God does things for us that we can't keep to ourselves. We can't keep it just to a few people. But no, we got to share it with the world. That's a public testimony. All of us, if we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, should have a public testimony. You say, what is that testimony? It's when we are saved. I already quoted the scripture, Romans 10:10. For with the mouth, what? Confession is made unto salvation. You were saved not only because you believed in your heart, but you were saved when you confessed that Jesus Christ was your Savior, that you believed that He died and rose again, and you said to not only yourself and your family, but to those around you, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And so, I know, when I grew up, We do it here sometimes, but we do a, when we're personally working with people at the altar, we always make it a point, and I appreciate the preachers that do this, we always make it a point to ask them, number one, why are you here? Because sometimes we don't know. Where's Wanda? Is Wanda here tonight? Probably not, but yeah. When she came to the altar, she needed to be saved, and most people didn't know she needed to be saved. So we ask them, what are you here for? If they're there to be saved, we lead them through the scriptures. We tell them how to be saved.
Here's what we're going to do. You got to pray. We're going to pray with you. But you got to pray and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then when we get done praying, we ask them and we say, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you ask Jesus into your heart? They'll say yes. What does that make you? I'm saved. And see, when they say that, then thank God. Thank God they have received salvation. For without confession, we are not saved. It's a public confession of an inward faith. That's why we go to the watering hole. That's why we baptize. It's a public confession of an inward faith. Letting people know, I can't keep this to myself. Every time you pass by me, it's a living testimony of what God has done in my life. Amen. I'm preaching better than you're shouting tonight. Amen. He reminded them. God brought you from death unto life. The enemy was behind you. The enemy was chasing you. But God made a way when there seemed to be no way. And you don't have to worry about keeping it quiet. You can tell the whole world what God has done. Amen. He reminded them that the enemy, though, is still there. And the Bible constantly reminds us that the enemy is there, seeking whom he may devour. What's he trying to do? What is Satan trying to do? I'll tell you what he's trying to do. He's trying to shut us up. He's trying to keep us quiet. He don't want us to ask people if they're saved. He don't want us to have them confess. He'd rather for them just to be quiet about it. Listen, we can't be quiet about it. When I was growing up, you know what we would do? We'd bring them in front of the church. We'd stand them up in front of the church. We'd put a microphone, or we'd say, tell everyone what just happened to you. I think we probably need to get back doing that. Yeah. Because if you really got saved, you won't be ashamed to tell people that love you that you just got saved. Amen? Okay. Now I'll move on. So anyway, that's what we used to do. Why? Why did you do that? Because you can never, when the devil come fight you and say you didn't get anything, you can take it back to the very spot and say, yes, devil, I know he saved me because I told him he saved me. Yeah. Amen. You can take it back to the very spot. But he wants to silence us. And what? And you say, well, Brian, is it working? Yeah, it's working. It's working. Christianity, right now, currently, the latest stats that I could find, currently in the world, there are 2.3 billion Christians. Now, that's about 30% of the world are Christians. Now, I hate to even say this. I don't want to offend anybody. But all those that are in the Christian category aren't really Christians. You can go look it up. That's all I'm going to say. But that encompasses... basically, people that call themselves Christians aren't Muslim. So it's everything. It's Catholicism. It's Latter-day Saint. It's Mormons. It's everyone. They call themselves Christians. So that makes up, I'm not trying to offend anybody, I'm just telling you the stats. That makes up the 2.3 billion people in the world that are Christians. The second largest religion in the world, and by... I'll tell you this, the fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. 1.8 billion people in the world claim to be Islamic or Muslim. That's about 28%. So they've done some statistical probabilities. And at the current growth rate, if the Lord should tarry his coming, and we make it to the year 2050. There will be, now currently there's 2.3 billion Christians. In 2050, they have calculated there'll be 2.9 billion Christians. That's 0.6 billion more Christians from now. Basically, they calculate from 2010 to 2050, so about 40 years. Islam, they'll go from 1.8 billion to 2.8 billion. So within just a matter of a few years, you say, well, that's a long time. No, it ain't. That's not a long time. So you say, well, Brian, what's the difference? I'll tell you why. Because you can't go anywhere without somebody shouting about their Islamic faith. They aren't quiet about Allah. They aren't quiet about Islam. And if you do anything to offend them, and I'll probably get shut off Facebook or YouTube for this, but I don't really care. If you do anything to offend them, they'll come out and protest and have a parade. But they make fun of us Christians, and what do? I don't want to cause any trouble. So we just cower back in a corner and we remain silent. The only way, you know what the best form of advertisement is in marketing? It's not billboards, it's not television, it's not radio, and it's definitely not the newspaper. The best form of marketing in any marketing business is word of mouth. It's a personal testimony from one person to another telling somebody about a business and how good it is. That's why Islam is taking over the world. It's because we are remaining. We're not telling people about Jesus Christ. And you know why we're not telling people? It's because truly down deep inside, we're not saved. Because if we truly were born again and a child of God and say we love, and you know I'm preaching right here. If we say we love God like we should, we'd be telling more people about Jesus. But Satan wants to steal our testimony and take it away. And he'll do that, and I'm closing. I've already kept you longer than I wanted to. But he'll do that by setting traps and making sure that we will not share our testimony with others. And he'll set the trap. Remember when Todd Masters was here back on May the 5th? Two great messages. Sunday night he preached out Psalm 57. And Psalm 57 verse 6 talks about how the enemy would prepare a net or a pit to try to trap David and try to trap him. And my mind went to thinking about that, and it was brought to my attention again this week as Satan's devices and how he will trap us and try to bring us in and try to steal our testimony. This will be a little humorous, but you'll get my point. We were, our wives blessed us with a great Father's Day gift, and we went and took a shark fishing charter. Something I've always wanted to do. And so I love to fish, but I don't do a lot of saltwater fishing. But they said, what do you want? That'd be great. So we went saltwater fishing. Alex got to go with us too. And so it was just us three guys going on a saltwater fishing trip to catch shark. So the guy said, man, it's a great day. It's a beautiful morning. It's not real hot. We're going to catch some today. So we're like, great. So we go out to this area. He said, we'll start out small. We'll catch a few, and then if you guys want to, we'll move on to bigger shark if you want. So I was like, okay, great. So we get out to our first spot. We get, they call them mullet. They're just little fish like shad. We call them around here. And, they weren't that big, that long. We just put a hook in them, throw it out there. We had three lines out there before you knew it. Lines were spinning. Poles were bending. We were in our element. Reeling them in. And so we caught four or five shark. We called them hammerhead, but they were called actually bonnet shark. They're about that long. And we caught some black tips. And we had to know how to handle them properly, because if you didn't handle them properly, they would come after your face. And we didn't want that to happen, of course. But if you know me, and the girls could testify, if you want anything broke or if you want anything hurt, just bring it to me. And within a few minutes, it'll be broke or spilt or something. So I know my wife was worried about me, that wasn't too worried about Alex. She was worried about me, that I'd get hurt. And so we were safe. So we caught quite a few. And he said, okay, boys, he said, you ready to move on to some bigger shark? So I don't know how big we'll get, but let's go try. I said, okay. So we went out, amazingly. We went closer to the shore. does that help everybody going to the beach here soon? We were about 6 feet of water. That's all we were. Close to the shore. So that's where they come to feed. And so, I'm trying to make a long story short, but I gotta tell you, you know how fish stories go. this is great. So he said, I gotta get some bigger mullet. So this was pretty cool. So he had a net and he goes out there and he throws it out over these sandbars and on these grass flats and pulls in some mullet, some bigger mullet now. They were about as big as some of the bass we catch around here, and we were using those for bait. So he said, I need about 10 of them.
So we really only need two to put on hooks, but I need others. So he starts filleting them and cutting them up and just starts throwing them out in the water. I'm like, man, you're wasting good bait there. But I ain't the captain, right? I ain't going to tell him anything. He knows what he's doing. So he said, okay, we got the bait out there. He said, I'm going to get my chum bag. So he had a chum bag full of fish that were cut up and just put it down in the water, kind of like a little net with these fish that were swimming. And so we put the lines out there, big old fish on the end of a hook, put it out there in the water. He said, so now we wait. And, you know, me and waiting, I don't mind fishing, but I'd rather catching than fishing, you know. So we're waiting. And probably 10, 15 minutes goes by. And he said, hey, look out there just about 200 yards coming over that sandbar. That's a lemon shark, I think. And so we look out, and here comes out of the water a lemon shark about 200 yards from us. And he said, we're doing the right thing. I was like, what does he mean, doing the right thing? Doing the right thing. And I really didn't understand what he was saying. So he said, we just got to wait. So all of a sudden, you see this lemon shark pop its head up, and then he disappears. And then about 5 minutes later, Alex's pole, zoom, and zoom, sound like, I mean, a chainsaw. It was zoom. And he's like, grab on and start reeling. So Alex grabs that pole, he starts reeling, and I knew right away, he's going in the water. I mean, he's got a hold of something a lot bigger than him. And so the captain was trying to tell him, okay, here's what you got to do. I mean, what do you got? I mean, it's like falling out into white water. You just go where the water takes you. I mean, this is a giant fish. And you know, he's taking you where he wants to go. And so Alex is doing his best. And long story short, 30 minutes later, we got the shark up to the side of the boat, 7 foot long, about 200-pound lemon shark. I got pictures of it. You want to see it after church. We didn't bring it in. It was too big for the boat, so we couldn't bring it in. But we got pictures with it. We touched it. Well, Alex attempted to, and it came up like this. No, I'm kidding. No. Pet them on the head. They don't like that. You pet them behind the fin. That's a little bit better. But we got that in, and I mean, he said, fellas, that's all we got time for today, which was enough. I was wore out just watching Alex get wore out. And it was a great day. Awesome day. So as we were traveling back, my mind went to thinking, what did he mean we're doing the right thing? And then my mind hit me. We baited that shark all the way into the boat. We just didn't surprise him. We didn't jump out in front of him and say, here, Sharky. Because that wouldn't work. No, we strategically placed bait and put our bait with the hook in amongst all that. We had bait in the back of the boat. It was circulating. It was placing the right traps in the right place. And before you know it, he got our trap and we brought him in. And my mind went to what I was going to share with you tonight. And I thought that's exactly what Satan does to try to steal our testimony. He doesn't just pop up and say, surprise, I'm here. That's not his game. What he does is he strategically places bait along our paths. Young people, they can come in the form of relationships. Middle age, they can come in the form of wrong relationships. Young people trying to make decisions where to go to college, they can come with the wrong decisions. But Satan will place things in our life to try to eventually trap us. Oh, and did I mention? That hook wasn't coming out of that shark. That hook was made in such a way it was not coming out. In fact, he just cut it off at the tip of the hook and it would eventually rust and the fish would be okay. But that hook was not coming out. I'm telling you, I pray for people because I see how Satan is dropping things right in front of them. And they're following it. They're going the wrong way. And eventually, Satan's going to hook you. And I ain't going to say it ain't ever going to come out. But I'm telling you, Satan can put a grip on you where you cannot get out by yourself. You've got to have the power of God. The most important thing that a Christian possesses is not things. The most important thing that we possess is a testimony. And Satan doesn't want you to have one. Or he wants to ruin yours. So don't fall for his traps. Don't fall for his devices. And the only way to have a testimony is to make sure you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be that tonight. You can have that salvation. You can have that no-so salvation. And if you're going through some times in your life and you're doubting that the stones are still there, why don't you come up and say, God, I just need to be reminded that you're faithful.